Let's pause and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we are now in our worship, where we pray have been well prepared to hear You speaking to us, grant us Your grace that we might hear You speaking through Your servant. Grant Your grace and spirit to him to be used of You as Your mouthpiece. May our greatest treasure, O Lord, be Your just promise and Your salvation. And may we see it with our failing eyes as we have just sung. So be with us now as we worship You in the hearing of Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our scripture reading this morning, we'll first of all read our text, which is Matthew 13, 44 to 46. And then about that, we'll read a little bit from Matthew 19. Couple of pages later. So first of all, Matthew 13, starting at verse 44 to 46. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And then let's also read from Matthew 19, 16 to 22, a well-known account of the rich young ruler. Matthew 19, starting verse 16, continuing on and reading God's word. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of His word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters, we continue in the group of parables which our Lord is teaching about the mysteries of the kingdom. This morning in the two parables, our text, we hear God's word about the value of the kingdom. But the mystery is not that the kingdom's valuable. Instead, the mystery is that in truly finding the kingdom, it's finding a treasure that you are willing to give up everything to have it. Why would somebody do that? That's the mystery. Our theme is the mystery of the supreme value of the kingdom, which, having found, one will give up all to make it his own. Now, brothers and sisters, at the outset, we need to be clear about a few things. If we're not, we'll easily think in a wrong way about what Jesus is teaching. One thing to notice is that it seems that in these last few parables, Jesus is speaking only to the disciples. If you look at verse 36, after he had spoken some things, it says, he sent the multitude away and went into the house And it says his disciples came to him. And then he explains to them, to the disciples, he explains the parable of the wheat and tares. The true and false wheat. And after that, he continues to teach three more parables. And then as a kind of a conclusion, if you look at verse 51, we didn't read it, but if you look at it, there Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Have you understood these things?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." So we have reason to conclude that Jesus is speaking these things, including our text, to his disciples, to those who are within the kingdom. And this is important because when we hear and we think about what Jesus says in our text, we look at our theme. Well, it can easily get to where we're thinking about it in a wrong, in an unbiblical way. That is, we think as if this is about human effort towards salvation. So we have to understand, it is unbiblical. It is wrong to think that man, you know, is out there and he's diligently working to find salvation and then he gives up what he has so he can be saved. As if salvation comes by way of man-made effort. That is unbiblical. Instead, Jesus is talking here about what is often called the knowledge of faith. In other words, coming to know the great treasure it is to be in the kingdom. You notice in these parables that we read, those who find the treasure or the pearl, they know the value of it. So, in a sense, we have to presuppose. That means to understand right in the beginning that this is not about man-made effort, you know, to gain the kingdom. Instead, this is about those who come to see the great treasure there is in being in the kingdom. And having the blessing to be in covenant with God. It includes someone who is already in the kingdom, but he comes to see the great treasure that is. Now, in all of this, we also have to keep in mind the fact that is a rather sad fact, that not all in the kingdom remain in the kingdom. In other words, they are not all saved. Jesus taught about this in many places. The easiest example is Matthew 8, verse 12, where Jesus speaks about the sons of the kingdom, and he says they will be cast out because they never come to salvation. They never come to repent and believe. And when we think about that, think about this covenant unit, this kingdom of inner disciples. You know, the ones that Jesus is directly talking to here in our text. Among them was Judas. And you know, I'm sure, I hope, I trust, you know about Judas. He never saw the value of the kingdom. He thought other things were more valuable. And so too, he had to be cast out. So again, this is about the knowledge of faith. It's about someone who comes face to face with the great treasure there is of being in the kingdom. Of being under the rule of Jesus Christ. In our first point, we see the kingdom is found to be a treasure of great value. Well, we read it. There are two ways the treasure is found. One is very unexpectedly, and the other is with a diligent effort. And we need to consider both of these. Now, of course, we have to remember, the world there in the East, especially in biblical times, It's very different from what most of us know today. In that time, in that culture, having wealth, well, that was almost as much a burden as it was a help. There were no banks like today, although some of you might argue that's not much of a help today either, but that's another question. There were no safe places to keep valuables, like pearls. No safety deposit boxes. And the reality was that overnight your wealth, of whatever kind it was, it could be destroyed or it could be taken. So it was common. And the people that Jesus was speaking to, they know about this. They knew about this. It was common that a wealthy man would use a spot in his field and he would bury his wealth there. Today, we would use the euphemism of, you know, put it under your mattress. That kind of thing. By the way, that's why, for example, in Matthew 25, Jesus speaks about burying your talents. It's from this deal. People of that day were very familiar with this practice. And you see here in this parable, Jesus refers to that practice. So, you know, we could think of the one who found this treasure. That he's there as a servant, he's working in the field, and as he's working away, suddenly his shovel hits something hard. I can't believe I'd be the only one, but when I was young and I had to dig in the garden, I used to imagine hitting a treasure as I'm digging in the garden. Well, in this teaching by Jesus, it happened. Here was someone digging and suddenly hit something. And from the sound of it, he knows this isn't just a rock. This is something else. And so he digs it out and wow, he has a treasure. And he knows it's valuable. And so he thinks, if I could buy this field, this treasure could be mine. Now, I realize right away our minds might race on and we get thinking, is that right? Is that an honest thing to do? Is it legal to do this? You know that the treasure is there, so you go and hide it another place and then you try to buy the property that it's in? Well, let's be careful about it. Jesus doesn't use this to teach about the right and wrong of this. And we shouldn't get sidetracked from the point of what Jesus is teaching here. Because think about it. When Jesus talked about his coming as a thief in the night, he didn't do that to justify being a thief. That was not the point, right? And so we have to think of the point of this parable over against all the little details. But at the same time, we should understand it could happen that in that time and culture, a person would die and he had buried his wealth in a field. And the field may have changed hands many times. And so the secret place where he had buried that treasure, it would never be known. In fact, in my study about this, I came to learn that apparently there's a lot of wealth buried in the land of Israel. Just because of this practice. I wonder if that's why a lot of evangelicals go to Israel. But you see, the point is, such wealth, it's found by happenstance. You just happen to come across it. Right? And you see, brothers and sisters, that's the point here. This is not something that's planned. It's not something that's calculated. He just, as we say, he stumbles on it. He finds it without expecting to find it. And by the way, notice, Jesus doesn't simply say the kingdom is like a treasure, right? Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, right? And when this man found it, he hid it. And then he went about getting it for himself. Now about this. Listen to what God says in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And understand, here God is talking about those who are even outside of Israel, the church of that day, of the covenant nation. Isaiah 65, verse 1. Listen to it. God says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. That's what we see in this parable. Jesus gives us a picture here of someone who is going about his life rather content. He's not looking, he's not seeking, he's not asking. And yet, in the wonder of God's grace, the Holy Spirit breaks into his life and shows him a treasure of eternal value. And we have to see, brothers and sisters, God works that way. Not only that way, but he does work that way too. The Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways. He can use a little word. He can use an innocent act of love to a neighbor. He can use a sermon. And on and on. And through these, someone comes to see a treasure that he wasn't even looking for. So the treasure is found unexpectedly. But also we see that it is found another way. And that's shown in the second parable, the valuable pearl, which was found by a diligent search. Now, in those days, and very much like today, pearls are in rather great demand. And there were merchants who traveled all over the place, around the Red Sea, the Persian Gulf, India, seeking and searching for pearls. And here in the parable, Jesus is talking about a merchant who was a real wheeler dealer. His life business was looking for pearls. So his wares were pearls. He was always trading and bartering to get more valuable ones. And Jesus teaches this to give us a picture of his kingdom, of being under his rule. Namely, that there are those who have already seen that they don't have the ultimate thing. They have a sense of needing something more. Something better. They are searching for something that is more true and lasting and truly satisfying. Think of Matthew 7. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. Seek and you will find. And that's the case here. This merchant, through a diligent and honest search, he finds. And you know, in our response, we're going to sing, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. Just think of that. I sought the Lord, and afterwards I knew he moved my soul to seek him, because he was seeking me. See, it's already the work of the Holy Spirit that we have in our hearts the need to seek. But we have to be very clear here that there are many who seek, but it's not necessarily seeking after God. Because after all, remember, Romans 3 says, there is none who seeks after God, no, not one. Right? But they're still seeking. Still seeking for something more, better. Many of us, maybe all of us, especially if we're a little bit older, we've been there. Think about it. Their work, it's not in service to God, and it's nothing but boring. They can hardly wait for the weekend. Thank goodness it's Friday. That's their life. Well, I'm one who can bear witness. That's very unsatisfying. It's a very unsatisfying way to live. There are those who have no joy. They have no fulfillment in this life. And so, yeah, they're always seeking for something better. If you will, something more valuable. And yeah, they often look for it in all the wrong places too. They look for it in drugs and alcohol, in things to buy, being busy, never having too much quiet time. In other words, they're looking for it in places they will never find it. But yeah, it dulls the pain. It dulls the emptiness. But they're seeking. And you see, the Holy Spirit, He's sovereign. And in sovereign grace, He may give to the searching soul a treasure. A treasure that is so much greater than anything he's had. A true peace, a true joy, a true satisfaction. And you see, when that's true, such a person, he'll give up everything to have that treasure. He'll give up anything to know that joy and that peace and that satisfaction. So you see, whether this treasure is found unexpectedly or whether it's found by a diligent search, once it's found, a person will give up everything to make it his own. And let's go on and see that in our second point. We just have 2 points this morning. So secondly, we see the relatively small sacrifice in making this treasure our own. Well, the man who found the treasure in the field, he certainly recognized its value. He had such a great joy over it. He sold everything he had to buy the field. Don't miss it. Be careful here. He didn't give up everything he had to buy the treasure. Because the treasure is worth way more than what he had to buy. He in no way could buy the treasure. So he buys the field. And then he has something way more than what he paid for in the treasure. Right? So we have to imagine his friends. You know, they see him selling everything he had to buy this stinking field. And they could think, man, he's crazy. Why sell everything you have? Now you have nothing. Just a bit of land. Ah, but you see, he had something more than just the field. And he had much more than what he gave up, than what he sold. Right? And that's the point, brothers and sisters. Here's the mystery. That what he gave up was really very small in comparison to what he received. Right? And then think about this merchant who finds one pearl of great value. He finds this one, and it's the best pearl he's ever seen. And so he goes and he sells everything he had. He gave up all his other pearls. And now his whole life is on this one measly pearl. We could imagine other merchants would have looked at him and thought, you are nuts, you're crazy. Giving up all those other things for one pearl? But it's worth it. As the world sees it, he had nothing. One pearl. And yet he had everything. He had everything because he had the only pearl that really counted. See the point? You don't lose anything in comparison to what you receive. And this is a mystery. A mystery that's only revealed to those to whom it is given. So not everybody will appreciate this truth. Children, let me talk to you a little bit. I don't know if you have these thoughts. Maybe a little later in your age you will. I know I had these at a young age. I kept hearing, I kept seeing people who had to give up so much to be Christians. It seemed like they had to suffer for it. I saw this in my parents and what they had to suffer. And yet, others, even our neighbors, our community, unbelievers, they never seem to suffer. They never seem to have concerns about these kinds of things. And I still remember thinking, it's not worth it. But yeah, later in life, I learned the truth about it. One way that I learned it was in a very practical way. It was through something that happened to me actually just before we went to Suriname, which was the circuit by which God brought us to be here. So before we went to Suriname, I had a lot of very expensive tools for finishing cement. I had a pickup truck full of them. Real good stuff. Probably worth maybe $3,000-$4,000. And if you've ever had to buy good cement finishing equipment, you can pay that much, believe me. And yeah, we were leaving, so I tried to sell them. I tried every way. I couldn't sell them. And actually, it was a day before we were going to leave. I finally went to a pawn shop, and they gave them up for $50. The whole thing, $50. And just like that, oh no, you just heard, that was me. I kept going on about how much it hurt and what all I lost in that. And at one stage, someone said to me, Rudy, you never give up something to do what God wants you to do, but that He will give you more in return. Oh, how I truly experienced that truth. And I never forgot it. And brothers and sisters, that's how it is with those who desire to inherit the kingdom. Yes, it means giving up many things. In fact, it can mean giving up everything that you hold dear. You know, if we had a time of, it would sure obviously have to be personal, but true confessions for each of us. Not what we would say to everybody else, but what we would say to ourselves. What is the most dear thing? What do I want the most? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37, He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In Matthew 19, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. We have to realize Jesus talks about these houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, land. Because it's about what we have dearest to us. And it is sad, but sometimes people will cling to a family, to possessions, and so on, at all costs, no matter what. As I think about this, I remember a student who happened to be Chinese. He once came to me after a class. It was a class that we had talked about what it means to believe on Jesus Christ. And we talked about that it means that you hang your whole life on him. And that means that everything that you are and everything you have, you're willing to give it up for the sake of obeying him, his law. And this student said to me, I don't know if I'm ready to hang everything on Christ. He obviously did not see the value of following Christ. And you can imagine my joy. It still moves me when I think about it. To find out that after, I think it was a year or two, in God's grace, he did come to see the worth of it. And he was saved. And he became a committed servant of Jesus Christ. He hung his whole life on him. So again, the point. Being a true believer means doing things God's way. It means obedience. It means submission. In fact, it means we find nothing so dear. We find nothing so worth keeping or getting that we stop living God's way. You know, we just have to have this or that. Oh, how easy it is to lie and cheat to get what you want. To cling to a friend. To cling to loyalty to family. And on until we truly see the value of the kingdom. That is the greatest treasure. And again, brothers and sisters, let's be clear. Jesus here is not talking about religious efforts. He's not talking, if you will, about buying your way into the kingdom. The point Jesus is making is that those who follow him, they will gladly. It's not a burden to give up everything for the privilege, for the blessing of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, of following him, of having a peace that passes all understanding. And about that, think about what we read in Matthew 19, about the rich young ruler. You know, he was in the church of that day. He was of the covenant people. And he couldn't give up everything. Oh, he desired eternal life, right? That was his question. What can I do that I may have eternal life? Well, here's a little lesson in evangelism, a biblical one. Jesus doesn't say, you know, think of it. What can I do to have eternal life? Jesus doesn't say, look, you only get that by grace, so you can't do anything. It's not of works, so you can't do anything. Jesus doesn't say that. Instead, Jesus says, in effect, you can have eternal life if you keep the law. And you all know, you better know by now, catechism students know this. Jesus said this because the law teaches us our sins. Right? And that's how Jesus zeroes in on the real problem. Because the real problem was this man didn't really want to have eternal life. And he showed it. How did he show it? His treasures were worth more to him. Right? And Jesus exposed it. And so, as we read, he went away sad. And it is a sad picture. See, he only wanted to be a Christian if it would be easy. If it wouldn't cost too much. And then you don't really want to be one. In Luke 14:33, Jesus says, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." So the mystery is, the treasure of the kingdom is of the greatest value. And anything that we have to give up to follow Jesus Christ, to submit to him, it's really nothing in comparison to what we get in return. 100-fold and eternal life. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, Jesus truly unfolds a wonderful mystery to us here about being under his rule, being in his kingdom. He shows us that, yes, there are things to give up. As we confessed earlier, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying, "Rule us by your word and spirit so that more and more we submit to you." So yeah, that means I give up my will. And I submit to God's will. As we have seen, it means even giving up what we hold dearest to ourselves. If it comes in the way of doing what God calls us to do, I'll give it up. Is it hard? Yeah, it's hard. It's not easy to give up your will. It's not easy to give up what deep inside you and I really, really, really want. And again, it's not something that's necessarily sinful. But if it gets in the way of me doing what God wants, I give that up. Is it worth it? Oh yeah, it's worth it. May that be revealed to you deep in your heart this morning. Doesn't matter how young or old you are. You know, think about Moses. In Hebrews 11, we saw this when we went through Hebrews. He's given as an example of faith, right? In verses 24 and 25, listen to this. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward." He saw the treasure, right? Now, do you see? I know you don't have those verses maybe in front of you, but you can look at it later. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. But look at what's played off against each other. To suffer affliction and to enjoy pleasures of sin. Those two are played off. Esteeming, thinking, the reproach of Christ. Now, we don't use that word too often, but reproach means, you know, not the best stuff, but the very worst of following Christ. The reproach of Christ, that's over against treasures in Egypt. And Egypt was a wealthy place. And yet, he'll take the reproach, the bad stuff of following Christ, over against all the good stuff in Egypt. He gave it all up. And yet, he gained everything that was valuable, right? Think of the words that we sang for preparation from that song by Martin Luther. "Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Let's admit it, brothers and sisters. We can get so tied to what is not going to last. We get to where we think we have to keep it at all costs. It can be things like house, family, even our health. And on and on. See, these things can become our treasures. And now this morning we come to see the great mystery of a treasure that is greater than them all. And it lasts forever. So if God wills it, we can let goods and kindred go this mortal life also. May you and may I come to know deep in our hearts and souls that anything we give up to do what God wants us to do, in comparison, it's nothing to following my King. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may you make known to us, may we be those to whom it is given to know this great mystery, but to also go out into our daily life and live it. That to have the joy and the peace and the satisfaction of being in your covenant and kingdom, to following you and loving you, even when others think we're crazy, it's worth it. Work this truth in us, we pray. May your word accomplish the purpose you've given it to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.